fact is that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock, he will build his ecclesia. He will build the ecclesia. Hey, that works good. Imagine that. He says, I will build my ecclesia. We are the ecclesia, amen, in Christ. A legislative governing body to govern and manifest the kingdom of God in the physical right here. Okay? So that the things of heaven, the things that are done and complete in the spirit, will be manifest in our lives. He says, I will build my assembly or my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against her. If you look back at where he's at Caesarea Philippi, it was a pagan, basically all out pagan. There's this big cave in the ground, and it is one of the springs at the time was one of the biggest springs that fed the Jordan River. And at this place was all kinds of pagan worship. So he's standing at the gates of what is presumed to be the gates into the depths, okay, into Hades. This is, in their belief, this was like the gateway to the spirit right here is at this place. And he stands there and he says, on this rock, the fact that I am the Christ, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it. What happens at the gate? Judgment. The gates of the city was the place of judgment. It was the place where all the business took place. So the gates, what's happening in the gates of Hades is all the accusation that's made against mankind. Everything that is there is an accusation against us as sinners, as failing in the holiness of God, being created in his image. Man had fallen from that place. And it says, on this rock, the fact that I'm the Christ, I'm going to build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Meaning we now take authority over the gates. We possess the gates of our enemies. And he says in verse 19, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And here it is. King James says something along these lines. Whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed in earth, and whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. Kind of makes us think that whatever we want to do here on earth, that's just we're going to make it happen not only here, but in the heavens, right? Not what it says. In the Greek, it says, and whatever, this is the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be, having been bound in heaven. Whatever you may loose on earth shall be, having been loosed in heaven. Meaning we run around wanting to bind things and loose things, but we've never looked into heaven to see what's been bound and what's been loosed. We never have a word from God. We want to run around and think that we're doing all the good things and all the right things, and we're not taking the time to see what does God say about this situation and praying for somebody. Has he declared from heaven they are loosed from that illness? Because if he has, now I can step into that authority. As the ecclesia, I can now step into that place, and it doesn't have to do anything with anything else other than what is the declaration from heaven. What has God declared about that person's circumstances that I am in Christ, am now in authority and positioned in a place to declare that which is in heaven, that it would be manifest on earth? What's it say in the heavens? I felt, man, amazing how God does this. This morning, as we're worshiping, all of a sudden I start seeing people that I'm supposed to pray for, Tammy, and just different people that I'm supposed to pray for. I start seeing it, and what the Lord is showing me, this is what's declared in the heaven. I want you to declare it to him on earth. But we get freaked out over it. We start thinking that it's some big weird thing. We get freaked out. I don't want anybody reading my mail. I don't want, that's just too much for me, anything else. Don't you want to hear what God declares about you in heaven? Right? And God has been provoking people. We've been provoking it. Respond to what the Spirit is saying to you. If the Word of God is saying to you, I would have no problem if all of a sudden I'm speaking something or teaching something one day and somebody is being so moved by the Holy Spirit that they just got up in the middle of it and said, I just need prayer, or hit the altars. I'd have no problem with that whatsoever. And I don't think it's happening just here. I think the Holy Spirit is provoking people to respond to the Word of God that's being preached. And people are still sitting in our seats because we're afraid. Why? He loves us. All he wants to do is reveal himself. All he wants to do is declare the things from heaven, declare them on the earth, so that the things that have been loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. And the things that have been bound in heaven, you know, all the enemy and all the things that come against us. He wants us to see it for ourselves. And this morning he said, I'm tired of seeing people wait for me. I'm going to go to them. Put your guitar down. gets interesting right about that time, doesn't it? Does for me. I absolutely love it when God says that. It's like, here we go. Who's next, Lord? Where are we going with this? And I don't have to carry the burden of it. It's not. All I have to do is be obedient in it. Now comes the point. What's in the heavens has been declared to people right here in this service this morning. Will you respond to it? It's been declared. It's been brought into the physical. Cannot deny it. Here's the signs. Everything speaks right to the heart. Spirit bears witness. Now what will you do with it? And it doesn't have to come from me. It'll come through anybody that will lay themselves down at the altar and pray for people and intercede and want God to manifest in a service. It will happen anyway. And if anybody gets a word from God, you better raise your hands. Right? That's the responsibility of it. Mm-hmm. Well, we just partnered on it, didn't we? Right on. Thank you. What we need to do is just stop being afraid of it. Just start stepping out there in faith. Do it with accountability. Do it with submitting to the Spirit of God, submitting to one another in the fear of God. But we've got to start stepping out there. And it's okay if the emotions get in the way sometimes. Not that they get in the way, but sometimes we respond to it. Joe, I know God has given you words for me, and the emotional response of it is sometimes hard to deal with. But you were obedient to it a long time ago, a couple years ago, shared things with me. It's okay. It's okay. God starts moving, tears start flowing. But smiles start happening, joy starts rising up in me. You know what I mean? But we got to start, man, do you want God? Are you willing to respond? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Are you willing to respond? Are we willing to pay the price in prayer and find out what has been loosed in heaven and what has been bound in heaven? And Lord, do you want me to declare that? And if so, when? Because Lord, I don't want to step outside of the boundaries. I don't want to fail in this. I don't want to be disobedient in it. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just starts moving on you. He starts revealing things and he'll tell you, not yet. I don't know how many times God's told me, put that one in your pocket. Just hold on to that one for a little while. And all of a sudden, man, you'll be in the middle of a circumstance. And all of a sudden, it's like, remember what I told you that day? Here it comes. But you gotta pay the price. You gotta be willing to lay everything down. You gotta be willing to get on your knees in prayer. You gotta be willing to just get with God and say, God, I'm tired of this earth. I'm tired of everything that I'm seeing here. I want to see what's really going on in the Spirit. I want to be the ecclesia. We'll be the ecclesia when we start walking in unity, and it doesn't have to be me that brings something forth. It starts happening when Rhonda, all of a sudden, she's got a word from the Lord, and Taylor, and I'm pointing out all the women. It was like women this morning. That's just, it's like, guys, God's tired of waiting. We struggle with this, man. We struggle with it. Women are a little bit easier about it. We've had a time here where the Lord has really focused on the men. And women, you'll remember, like 10 years ago, it's like, the women are doing everything, and the men need to step up, and the men need to do this. And then all of a sudden, God starts working on the men, and the women are going, well, what about the women? It's like, well, make up your mind. If you want the men to step up, then you've got to give God time to work on the men and give them time to step into it. And then God says, okay, that's enough of that. We're going to turn a little attention back to the women, right? That's what happened this morning. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be, having been bound in heaven. And whatever you may loose on earth shall be, having been loosed in heaven. Think on that. That's not even the sermon this morning. Galatians 3. I love this. Turn to Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you not to obey the truth? To whom before your eyes Jesus Christ was portrayed before among you being crucified? This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so much vainly, if indeed it also was vainly? Therefore, the one supplying the Spirit to you and working works of power in you, is it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, know therefore that the ones of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed in you, so that the ones of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Verse 5 says, therefore, he challenges them right out of the gate. Okay, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you not to obey the truth? We've drawn out in our preaching, we have painted the picture of Christ crucified for you, that you would understand this. Why are you going backwards on this? It says, this only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Okay. What was happening is the Judaism was coming into the church, and the Jews were coming in saying that you need to be circumcised and trying to get them back under the works of the law. Okay. And they're falling for it. They're starting to fall under, well, you got to be circumcised. You've got to be this. And Paul's challenging them, saying, wait a minute. Did you receive the Spirit by faith or by the works of the law? If you started in the Spirit, then why are you going back to the law? What good is that? Why are you going back to it? He says, did you suffer so much vainly, if indeed it also was vainly? The suffering that they had been, the persecution that was coming against them from the Jews, trying to get them to fall back under the law and under circumcision, they were being persecuted for. He says, did you suffer that in vain? Are you really going to suffer all of that for nothing and go back to the law anyway? Are you not going to endure it and realize that you stand in the truth, in the Spirit, and it wasn't by the works of the law, it was by faith? Verse 5 says, therefore, the one supplying the Spirit to you and working works of power in you, is it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? He's telling that God supplies the Spirit to you as a result of faith, not works. Verse 6 says, even or according as Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is where it gets interesting when he is talking about he imputed to him for righteousness. To impute is the word logizomai, and it means reckoned, okay? And it's where we get our word logic. It's the reasoning of all of it. And what it's saying is, as Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, meaning God reasoned it. God reckoned it that because of his belief, he was declared righteous. That was God's reckoning for him. That's what was loosed or bound in heaven. That's what God declared from heaven because of Abraham's belief. God reckoned it and said, because he believes in what I've said, he's righteous. He says, imputed to him for righteousness. And the word righteousness is, I had the pronunciation of this. Diakosune is the, and it means conformity to the claims of a higher authority. Righteousness is when I conform to the claims of a higher authority, the higher authority being God. God, because Abraham believed what he said, when he believed in his heart that what God said was true, even before he did anything, God reckoned that to him as conformity to his higher standard. He declared it right there. He's righteous. He's conformed to it because of his belief. He goes on, and it says, know therefore that the ones of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, all nations will be blessed in you. Use the word justify in verse 8. It says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations. To justify the nations, to justify means to render righteous or such as he ought to be. Okay? By faith, because of Abraham's belief, God declared that he was righteous, which was the declaration of God declaring him to be such as he ought to be. Okay, let me kind of wrap this up a little bit in context of what we've been talking about. We talked 2 weeks ago about wandering around. Anybody feel like you've wandered in your life? I've banged off walls. I've ran into ditches. I've been all over the place and just kind of wandered. And it goes back to Cain and Abel. When Adam sinned, God cursed the earth for Adam's sake. But in his lineage, in his sons, what you see happen is Cain turned into the predator because what he offered up wasn't accepted. So rather than to be obedient and offer up what was accepted, you just get rid of the competition. He made him look bad. But when he turned into the predator and killed him, now that's when God declares to him, you are now cursed more than the earth. And then he declares over him, you will be a vagabond and a fugitive. And vagabond means to wander, and the fugitive means just nodding your head. So you're just kind of wandering around like this, being a bobblehead. That's pretty much me for a long time, right? And all of us have felt that. Even when you've got a job, even when you're doing good, there's something inside of you. Without Christ, you still feel like you're just kind of wandering and bouncing around. You think you know what you want to do, and then you get there, and it's really not what you thought it was going to be. And then you get questioned with this, why did I waste all my time wanting to do that? Right? I've shared before, it's like, all I wanted to be growing up, I just wanted to be one of the guys. Man, I want to run with the guys, drink beer with the guys. I want to run around and do it. That looked cool to me. I got there and went, why do I want to do this? They're all miserable. They are. They're just as miserable as I was. Why did I want that? I thought they had it going on. I thought these guys really knew how to just, yeah, whatever, and just kind of roll with it. Oh, no, they don't. No. They're just drowning their sorrows. They're trying to. That doesn't work either. To be justified means to render righteous or such as he ought to be. Justify in print, when you look at the word justify, they use it most often in print, like on newspapers. And I realize now we don't do that. It's all on computers and all this stuff. But newspaper print, the letters would be all over the place. And to justify the print means to bring it all into alignment with equal margins and equal spacing and all straight. It's to justify the text. Okay? Same way with us. I'm wandering around all over the place, and when I believe into Christ, I'm now justified and brought back into collected and on the track, such as I ought to be who God created me to be. Justified. Okay? Important to understand that. Justification, part of justification isn't I'm legally released from the penalty of my sin. When you put this into a court setting, okay, courtroom setting, we're singing songs about it this morning. So often we're thinking like the courts of the tabernacle, and I'm not saying they don't look like that and what happens there. But we're talking, there are so many judicial terms. There is a legal side to the spirit realm that we just kind of, we don't get it because we can't see it. But it's there. And there are judicial terms that are used throughout Scripture. The testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 12. You get down to the bottom of the chapter. It's talked about the overcomer. It gets down to the bottom and says the enemy or the dragon comes against the rest of her seed, those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is what is he testifying over them? I believe in the context of that, what he's declaring, what Jesus is declaring is their minds, they're not looking somewhere else for salvation. They believe into it. Although they're not overcoming and walking in the Spirit, they're not looking elsewhere. They still trust in me. It's his testimony of them in the courts of heaven. The difference between them and the overcomer is the overcomer has heard and knows the testimony of Jesus over them, and they don't. And now they walk in it and proclaim in it and walk in that authority on the earth, overcoming the things of the earth because they already know what's been loosed and what's been bound in heaven. Right? There's the difference. But there are people that are saved. They do trust in Jesus, but they've never come to that place where they're hearing and knowing the things that are declared personally for them. But the testimony of Jesus is still over them. It's his testimony. In the text in Matthew 16, Peter's the one that spoke up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Conversation was with him, but I think the differentiation is made, and this is where a lot of men have debated this, the differentiation is made. He says, you are Peter, you're a rock that can be moved, you're a pebble, you're a stone in this whole thing, but on the rock, the unmovable rock, cornerstone, okay, will my assembly be established, or will I build my assembly on that? The fact is that he was the Christ. Make sense? And that's been the ongoing why Peter, but I think Peter couldn't keep his mouth shut a lot of times too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There are a lot of things, and what I'm learning is a lot of the teachings of Jesus, we shouldn't relate to anybody in the New Testament, in the Gospels, other than Jesus at this point. We shouldn't relate to them because none of them have the Holy Spirit. We do. Jesus speaks of things when they are fulfilled, okay, and we look at it waiting for that to be fulfilled and miss the fact that it is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. So we can look at it present tense, hours, week. We can take hold of that and walk in that because it is fulfilled. He was still speaking to them in terms of it will be fulfilled and when it is fulfilled. Okay? So we can't really relate to it from their perspective. We now have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit on the earth in that way. It was manifesting in Jesus. They were seeing it in Him. But we really don't know how to relate to it. The Holy Spirit has an influence in the earth right now through the believers. None of us have anything to relate that to. I mean, I've been in some pretty dark places before, but the Holy Spirit is still an influence. It's taking the edge off of things. It is that age of grace where we're experiencing the influence of the Holy Spirit, whether we're recognizing it or not. It's there. I can look back and see where the Holy Spirit was saving me a whole lot longer. I mean, there were some things that were going on in the midst of the day where in the dark places that I had been and the drugs and alcohol and all the stuff. I can look back and say the reason that it didn't go further, the reason I'm still alive is because the Holy Spirit was there influencing the situation then. He did not allow certain things to happen in my life because He had called me forth from it. Grace of God. Amen. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's a big thing that's missed, I think, in John 14 when Jesus is speaking to them and it says, I go to prepare a place so that you can be where I am. He's revealing to them, I'm in the Spirit. They're going, well, what do you mean so we can be where you are? What do you mean you're going to go here? And they're trying to relate to it in the physical and missing the fact that He's declaring to them, I am in the Spirit right now. I'm seeing what's loosed and bound. I'm seeing the work that is about to be fulfilled and complete in the heavens, and I'm speaking to you from that place. Already done. I'm speaking to you from there. Take my word for it. I'm going to prepare a place so that you can be where I am. He was in the Spirit. Now we get the rewards of that. They couldn't relate to at that moment when He's speaking to them, when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, which was last Sunday, by the way. The day of Pentecost, that's when everything changed for them. And all of a sudden, they started growing to that place and learning how to walk in the things of the Spirit, not the flesh and not the law. Making sense? So when you start looking at this text in Galatians, it says in the scripture preceding verse 8, that God would justify the nations by faith. To justify means to declare or pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. This word justification and righteousness are in the Greek, it's just a little bit of difference, but they're the same, comes from the same family of words, okay? Imagine standing before the courts of heaven, before God, the judge of all. The accuser of the brethren is there, and he's making accusation against mankind. He's making accusation on us based on the law, okay? He's coming against us. We were created in His image, and all He's pointing at us and is accusing us of the failures and that we are not that and we deserve punishment. Jesus steps in. He took the punishment and paid for it and now stands before the Father. And when the accusation comes, He's standing there and saying, I got that. And there isn't one thing that you can bring before the Father that the blood of Jesus didn't reconcile. It's there. He took care of all of it. He knew it going in, everything that we were going to do. Everything that had been done and everything that was going to happen, it was perfect. And He knew, I'm settling this account with God the judge. I'm settling all of this right now and reconciling them back to the Father again. And every accusation that the enemy made, Jesus steps in there and says, I got that one. I got that one on Linda. I got Joe covered on that one. Okay? All of it's covered. He's got it. And what he's waiting for us to do is believe it. The declaration from heaven is already there. He's declared us free from the fear, guilt, shame, and blame. It's happened. Are you going to get in on this class action lawsuit? You going to get in on this? That's basically what it is it's there. Are you going to say, well, yeah, he died for me too, and get in on the good side of this lawsuit? Or are you going to stand before the accuser still? I mean, it sounds funny to put it that way, but there is a declaration that has been put out there. God the Father reckoned it. When we believe, he reckons you into it. Okay, it's like when you reconcile your bank account. Okay, they send you your bank statement. I got my checkbook. Who's the higher authority? If you think you are, you're nuts. Although you should be. Okay? You should be in authority over your money. Okay? But the bank sends you the statement, and to reconcile the account is to make what you have there match, and you do have to make sure that they're not making mistakes. I realize that. But just look at it. All banks are perfect. Okay? Just for the example. The bank doesn't make mistakes. That's what they say. Here's the bank statement. Okay? Here's mine. My responsibility is to reconcile. Make mine match theirs or theirs match mine. But one way or the other, they have to come into agreement. That's to reconcile the account. So God has declared my account. He's declared your account because of the work of his son, Jesus Christ. The punishment's been paid, and the righteousness of Christ is now imputed or reckoned to my account. God looks at the perfect works of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and says, I reckon that to Cindy's account. I reckon that to Tammy's account. I even reckon that to Jack's account. The righteousness of Christ has been reconciled, been reckoned. God the Father has declared, when you believe into Christ, the righteousness of Christ is now reckoned onto your account. Reconcile it. Now reconcile it. Put aside what your account of you is. Put aside your account of others around you and reconcile your mind, will, and emotions and the judgments in your heart. Reconcile them with the absolute authoritative declaration from God, the judge of all. Because his son took care of all of it. Is this speaking to anybody? That's what he's talking about right here. God chose that by faith he would do these things. We look at Abraham. I'm going to skip ahead here real quick because there's something else in this that's important to catch. We read about Abraham, okay? And so often we think about modeling and we try to model. We look at Abraham or we look at one of the apostles and stuff and we try to be and do the things that they do, okay? But it only happens in one way, and it's in Christ. Here, I'm just going to read on. Verse 9 says, so the ones of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are out of works of law, these are under a curse. For it is written, accursed is everyone who does not continue in all things, having been written in the book of the law, to do them. And that no one is justified by law before God is clear, because the just one shall live by faith. These are things that God declared through the prophets. The just one, the one that is justified, it will be by faith. He didn't say that it'll be by the standard of the law. He said it'll be by faith. Verse 12 says, but the law is not of faith, but the man doing these things shall live in them. So if you choose to live by the law, you have to live by all of them. I wouldn't recommend it. It doesn't work out very well. Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, accursed is everyone having been hung on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers, I speak according to man, a covenant having been ratified even among mankind, no one annuls or adds to it, but the promises, this is the verse I wanted to get to, but the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus. So the promise is when you start reading in Genesis and you read the things that God the Father speaks, that the Lord speaks to Abraham, it's God the Father making the promises to his seed. When he entered into covenant with Abraham, he was entering into covenant with his seed, Jesus. It is the covenant agreement between God the Father and his Son, the seed of Abraham. Doesn't say seed, says seed. That verse goes on and says, but promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So the only way to come into the promises is when we are found in Christ. Can't do it on our own. Can't do it by our own works. Have to come into the place of in Christ, believing into him, believing that declaration from the courts of heaven that says, it's all been reconciled. I reckon the righteousness of Christ, when someone believes, as soon as you believe into the works of the cross on your behalf, when you believe in Jesus, God the Father reckons all of the works of Christ and all of those things onto your account. The righteousness, the forgiveness, the pardon from the sins, the penalty is all done, done and satisfied. Christ did it. Christ paid the punishment on the cross. He paid our death, the curse of the law. He paid it. It's fully satisfied before God. So now he's not going to charge us with it because his Son already took it. It's been satisfied. And the righteousness of Christ is now reckoned to our account. I love that part of it. I love the fact that the perfect works of Christ and the righteousness and the merit of his life, that's what the Father sees on my account. God the Father put that on my account. When he looks at my life, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's what he sees. I don't have to worry about anything I've done or will do or won't do. All I have to do now is reconcile myself to that declaration. Aha. And as soon as I do, and there it is, and this is what happens in, imagine this in the courtroom. You stand before the Father, the accusations come, Jesus steps in and says, but I got that, I paid the punishment for that. And the Father reckons and goes, okay, the righteousness is on Mike's account. And he goes, and here it is, I'm sealing it, there's my Spirit. There's the receiving of the Spirit. God the Father sealed it with the Spirit of God, meaning the accusation can't come back at me again. I can't be charged for the same things again. Everything is done and sealed. And this is the proof that Mike believes and I'm placing my Spirit in him. I'm choosing to reside in him, that my righteousness will be reconciled on earth and the righteousness of Christ will be expressed through Mike's life as he believes into what I've declared over him. And don't ask me to say that again, because I don't know if I could. This is what God wants us to see in the heavens. This is what he wants us to hear. I don't have to seek man's approval anymore. I've got the approval of God, the judge of all. I've got the approval and the acceptance of my Father. Anytime I want to go to him, he's saying, come on, son, I got all the time for you. Come on. And his lap's so big that we can all go at one time if we want. I mean, don't all of us just, don't you just want to be the little kid again and climb up into daddy's lap? I'm tired of the world. It's been a rough day today. Climb up in my lap. Come on. Last night, Hunter was having a bad day yesterday. He just gets tired. He was just, And me, I was like, no, I can't do this again. And I'm just like trying to correct it. We're going back and forth. And go take a shower. He's stomping and kicking and being nasty. And I'm like, just stop. And finally, I caught myself. He goes into the shower and the Lord's like, what are you doing? No. I walk into the bedroom quietly. He didn't even know I was in the room. I walk in there, I close the door. I'm sitting there on my bed. He comes out of the shower, and it's like, oh. And he had been in the shower just griping and complaining, everything making him mad. He's still in the same nasty attitude that I'm trying to basically be nasty and get out of him. It's not working. I sat down on the bed, and the Lord just starts dealing with me. And when he got all done, I said, you know what? You're having a rough afternoon. Just dry off and come kick back on the bed with me for a minute. Somebody else can go later. You know, when you got seven kids, you just kind of shovel them through the shower. And it was like, I don't care. Just sit down. We spent 10 minutes sitting on the bed, had a totally different heart, totally different attitude. And I'm sitting back and going, wow, God, I spent 20 minutes yelling. Man, that sucks. And the whole time, that's what God wants me to do. Instead of getting upset about it, just come in here. Lay down on the bed with me for about 10 minutes. Let me get your heart in the right place, and then I'll teach you and tell you what I want you to do with your son. I didn't have to go through all the turmoil. I didn't have to put Hunter through all the turmoil. And the bad thing is I preached about this last week in Lompoc. And last night I'm faced with the old message going, duh, I still didn't get it. I'm glad you're laughing with me. I wasn't laughing last night when it hit me. I mean, but it was just amazing, the turnaround. All of a sudden, things were different. By the time he got dressed and sat down on the edge of the bed, and he just crawled up there, and we didn't talk about anything specific. It was just, you kind of had a bad day. Yeah. But the attitude was gone. Before the shower, when I said, you're having a bad day, he's like, rah, rah. And it's like, all it took was for me to take the edge off, and all of a sudden, he had nobody to fight with. Why do I do that? If you have the answer, set up an appointment, and I'll be in your office. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. God the Father made covenant promises with his son. The son walked in them. That's what Jesus did. He knew what God the Father had declared. And he walked in it on the earth. And that which he saw the Father doing, he did. And through that perfect work, reconciled us so that the declaration of the Father is no different than the promises to him. The same promises, because now we're in Christ when we believe, the same promises are now to us, and we walk in them. But you got to know what's been declared. You got to see it, that when he declared it to Jesus, he declared it to us. By faith. Can't do anything to earn it. It's not like, okay, well, I'm going to go out here and do like 15 good deeds and then go see if they let me in the door so I can hear what's going on in heaven. It doesn't work. The law is done away with. The purpose of the law is to bring us to that place in Christ. The purpose of the law was to tutor us, or to be the schoolmaster, to make us realize, you need me. You can't do this on your own. You can't be justified and not wandering around and nodding your head everywhere and running into walls and falling in ditches and everything else. And you can't. You need me. It's the Father saying, but you need me. If I'd have done it right last night, I would have said, son, you're having a bad day and you need me. Come on. But instead, I'm like, rah! Right? We don't have to run around looking for the Father's approval. It's there. All you got to do is believe it. Cody, you don't have to do anything. Nothing. You can't do anything. Doesn't matter how hard you try, how loud you shout. You can't do anything. God the Father's already said, you're mine and I love you. And the same things that he promised to Christ, when you believe into it and believe into Christ, it's all on your account. You got it. You got it. It's yours. And you don't have to do anything. Take a deep breath. It's like hear all that and breathe at the same time. Kind of hard sometimes. It's the truth of it. It's the gospel. It's the good news. You don't have to tell somebody you need Jesus and you need to stop drinking. Not that Cindy drinks. I'm just using her as the example. Cindy, he justified you. Justified you. And the only thing that keeps you wandering around is the part that you just haven't seen, that you're standing on the rock of Jesus Christ and you just stand there. The wind can blow. The wind can blow. Spirit of God blows and moves me where I want. And then the enemy, he's a spirit and he blows. He's a nasty wind. I hate the wind. I hate the north wind. Right? The wind blows and I can stand there on that rock and just know, you can't move me. On this rock, Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Paid the punishment. Your accusations have no hold on me. God the Father has declared me righteous because of his work. I am reconciling myself to the highest standard of all. God the Judge has declared me righteous in Christ Jesus. And everything in me, I'm going to stand and be reconciled to that. Amen. Don't have to do anything. And I, you don't have to do anything. Did I tell you that? We don't have to do anything, Travis. It's done. For Tinsley, you don't have to do anything. All he wants with us is a relationship. Come into it, understand that it's there, jump up on his lap and say, Lord, will you show me more things about your kingdom? Will you show me how your kingdom functions? Show me how you do that. I want to be the son. I want to come into that place of sonship where I'm not a slave or a steward or anything else, but just in that place of son that I walk around and I know the heart of my Father. I understand how his kingdom functions in it, and I walk in his authority because I am his child. Amen? And to think, I didn't have a message this morning. I think we're done for today. Taylor, you want to come play a song? God is good, amen? Everywhere I go, I was in Lompoc last week at Pastor Rob's church. It was day of Pentecost, and you're in a Pentecostal church on the day of Pentecost. But what God had me share wasn't so much about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. It was a parallel in recognizing Passover and Pentecost. Passover in the Old Testament, God entered into covenant with the children of Israel. 50 days later, they received the law on Mount Sinai. Passover in the New Testament, Jesus celebrates the Passover and tells them, today I give to you a new covenant. He announces the covenant, talks to them in John 14, 15, 16, 17, all those chapters in that conversation, everything that's going on there, he's announcing to them the new covenant. The covenant of love. It's not a covenant of judgment. It's a covenant of love. He expresses this new covenant to them. 50 days later, the Spirit of God comes upon them and seals it. Here it is. On the Mount Sinai, he enters into covenant with them, leads them out in the wilderness, and 50 days later announces to them, oh, by the way, this is who we are. We don't use my name in vain. I am the one true God. We rest on this day. We do not steal. We don't commit adultery. He's announcing to them in the covenant, this is who we are, and shares them with them. New Testament, 50 days later, he says, this is who we are. We are the children of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit. I place my spirit in you, and now this is who we are. We love. We do not judge. We cast away the things of the law. It's no longer needed, because the law was only to get you to this place where you're now in me. And here's my spirit. Walk with me. Live in me. That's who we are, church. We're one with God in a covenant that is unbreakable, completely satisfied, and freely given. And all you have to do is say, I want a piece of that. I want some of that. I want all of that. Amen? Let's stand.